And once you have it, go ahead and turn to the book of John, John chapter 17. Just a recap, if you missed last time we were in this book, or if you're new here, we went through verses 22 and 23 in this chapter a couple weeks ago that's referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's a whole chapter that is devoted to a prayer Jesus did right before we see him go to the cross, right before we're seeing him going to his crucifixion. And he's kind of given a recap of the things he accomplished for God the Father while he was here on this earth, along with praying some specific things for his disciples. And we saw him point out in the last section that God the Father shared his glory with Jesus' Son. And just as God the Father shared his glory with Jesus' Son, Jesus shares his glory with us. Now, I was just having this conversation with somebody on Thursday, how we use that word glory, and like, I don't even think we really understand what it means. But it basically just means that, like, the way God sees you, like God is glory. He's holy. He's set apart. He's, like, awesome. And so as followers of Jesus, that's the way God sees you. And it's not, even though we know we're very much a work in progress, in that, like, God has a lot of work to do in us before we're perfect and complete like him. Like, it's such a sure thing that work that he started in you is going to be completed, which he actually tells us in Philippians 1, that he already sees you that way. When it refers to you as being glorified in Romans, it's in the past tense. Like, you are glorified. He looks past all the flaws, all the things that are still being worked out of you, and he sees you as glorious. And so Jesus says that the purpose of him giving us his glory is to further our unity together. Because the reality is, when God's glory is evident, when you see him in people and you see this drastic change and you see evidence of God, that's the focus, right? You can overlook the flaws. You can overlook the things that are still being worked out. And so that's what creates unity in God's church. Because we're all just a bunch of sinners saved by grace, but God has made us glorious in Jesus Christ. And that becomes the focus. That's why we want God evident in our lives. Because you don't focus on the petty stuff, the stuff that's still be working out. That's the focus. And so it helps create that unity. And he reiterated that he uses that unity in the church to be a witness to the people outside in the world of who he is, that he is who he said he is, that he's sent from God to save the world, and of his great love for us. Because here's the reality is, that type of unity cannot exist in this world apart from Jesus Christ. And you see it everywhere you go. There is the total opposite of unity all throughout the world. So when people see a bunch of people that are really just like everyone else on the outside, they have their flaws and they're very different, yet they're getting along and they're loving each other despite those differences. That sticks out. And then they want to know why. And then you tell them why. Because of Jesus, because of what he's done for us. Because of how God sees us, we are called to see each other the same way and love each other the same way. And that is what God uses as a testimony to the rest of the world. And that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 24. I'm going to read through 24 through 26, and then we're going to break it down. So John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Dear Heavenly Father, as we conclude this awesome prayer that, as we already saw, wasn't just for your disciples there. It's for us. It's for all of us that have placed our faith in you. Again, we want to receive these truths in our lives in such a way that we can apply them to us, that we can know these things to be true about our relationship with you, that we can live these things out in the confidence that if you've said it, it's possible. Not in our own power and might, but by your spirits inside of us. You would never tell us anything that wasn't true, that wasn't doable. Maybe there's some specific things that we need to hear from you today just to be reminded of, to encourage us, Lord, or correct us or exhort us. And we don't want to miss out on that. Every time we gather together, which you tell us not to forsake doing, we know that there is something special you do. in your family. And we want to be changed, Lord, for the better. We want to experience every bit of that resurrected life, like Paul says. We don't want to miss out. So, Lord, have your way in us. Speak to us individually. Change us, Lord. Renew our minds, as your word says. So we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so it says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So, if you've been tracking with us through John, back in John 14, verses 2 through 3, Jesus said, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? Speaking of heaven, when everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. So, now, in verse 24 here, Jesus is basically just asking God the Father to make sure that that promise he already made to his disciples would come true. Like, make sure this happens, God. That's what he's saying. And note that he speaks of heaven in the present tense, as if he's already there, right? What does he say? He says, they may be with me where I am. Even though he hasn't been crucified yet, he hasn't risen from the dead and then, as we see in the book of Acts, ascended up to be with God the Father in heaven. That hasn't happened, but he's speaking as if it already been done, because he had such surety in knowing that that was what was going to happen. He already, in a sense, was living in that reality in his life. And he sets a great example for us in how we're to live, even though we're still on this earth, right? Because we know for certain where we're going. We should be living in such a way that we're already there. Paul got this when he's talking in Ephesians verses 2, 4 through 6. He says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. You see how it talks about us already being seated? Now, this church is pretty cool, but it's not heaven. I don't know about you. Like, I don't feel like I'm seated in heaven. I'm expecting greater things when I'm there. But as far as God's concerned, you're already there, because if he says something, you don't have to wonder if it's going to happen. It's an absolute positive thing if he says it. So as far as he's concerned, because he saved you, because he said you're going to heaven, Jesus is preparing a place for you that he's going to come back and get you, it's done. As far as he's concerned, you're already there. And as such, as we discussed a couple weeks ago, even though you're in this world, you're not of it anymore. You're of God's family. You're of God's kingdom. And we're to live in such a way as if we're already there. We're living for that reality, not the reality of being here. And that's kind of the pinnacle of our hope in Jesus Christ, right? When I say hope, it means biblically a sure expectation of coming good. Kind of the culmination of our hope is that one day we will be fully with Jesus Christ in heaven, right? Amen? Can I get some amens for that? I mean, the thing is, before Jesus came into our lives, death is the worst thing that can happen to you in this life. And by and far, if you talk to people that don't know the Lord, and even some of us, like, we can be fearful of it, right? A lot of people are afraid of death. But as a Christian, it becomes the greatest thing to look forward to. Because the reality is, you realize that your life here on this earth is just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity, right? The longest you're going to be here on this earth, 100 years. I hope I don't live that long, but I'm already feeling it at 40 that I don't want to live to 100. But having said that, the longest you're going to be here pales in comparison to eternity. How long is eternity? Forever, right? And we know that this is as bad as it ever gets. It only is looking up. Like, I mean, when I say literally, like, no pun intended, but like, it really is looking up. It's far better where we're going to be spending the majority of our lives. Like, as in forever, compared to here, right? As such, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and they won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen, for the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Now, when I'm going through troubles, they don't always feel small, but that's kind of the key with what Paul's talking about there, is we got to make sure our focus is right. Realizing that we're not of here, we're of there. Because when our focus is right, then it will help us have that right mindset of really seeing that, you know, this hard thing I'm going through, it is hard, it sucks, but it's not going to last forever. And I'm not going to have to deal with this anymore when I'm in heaven. And that begs the question, what makes heaven so good? Because I think, like, when we think of heaven, we have a limited understanding because we can only think in terms of what we've experienced here on earth. We start thinking in those terms and think that, like, okay, well, you know, it's going to be better because of these things I've experienced on earth. They're going to be way better there. You people that were old enough to know who Audio Adrenaline was, you ever remember that song, Big House? Come and go with me to my, no one's going to sing it with me, okay? All right, whatever. All right. Well, in that song, they're singing about, like, heaven, right? And they're singing, like, it's a big, big house with lots and lots of room, big, big table with lots of food, big, big yard with lots. Man, the highlight of my, other than going home to be with Jesus, the highlight of my life was when Mark Stewart, the leader of that group, called me up to come dance with them during one of the songs, all right? I don't know if there's a video on YouTube. They didn't have YouTube back then. But all that to say is, it's a big moment for me, okay? But, like, they're talking about these heavenly things, right? But, like, here's the thing. There are some very real things that we've experienced here on this earth that are going to be better in heaven. Revelation 21:4 talks about some of those things. It says, speaking of the Lord, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. That sounds hecka good, all right? Jesus is honest. You're going to have suffering. Things are going to be hard in this life. We're going to have infirmities because we're in fallen bodies. But all that's going to be gone when you're in heaven, okay? Now, we also know that, like, in comparison to, like, things we consider here on this earth that are precious and valuable, they ain't nothing special there, all right? Which speaks of, like, I mean, the things that are going to be valuable and special there, even if we don't really know what those are, they're going to be a whole lot better than what we consider here. Like, you read Revelation 21, and the things that a lot of people spend a lot of life trying to accumulate and put so much focus on, like, valuable, like, jewels and pearls and gold, they're building materials there, all right? There's going to be gates built of pearls. There's going to be walls built of precious jewels. They use gold as pavement on the streets. So that just speaks of, like, man, if that's, like, kind of the stuff we really value here, up there, it ain't nothing compared to what's going to be there. Now, for those of us that have lost people we really care about, that have gone home to be with Jesus, we're looking forward to be reunited with them, right? Says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. So the moment somebody takes their last breath here, you are with Jesus in heaven. And we have loved ones that we're waiting to see. And we're looking forward to that. But the reality is, the most amazing attributes of heaven are things we can't even comprehend. If you guys were here Thursday in our study of Ezekiel, I talked about this because you see these visions God gives Ezekiel of these attributes of heaven, like his throne and these giant wheels that are spinning underneath it, and these cherubim, these four-faced creatures. And you can't really comprehend what he's talking about because it's like nothing we've ever seen. I feel sorry for Ezekiel trying to describe this stuff, but it's okay to understand that because there's things in heaven that we can't comprehend fully because we've never seen anything like it on earth. It wouldn't be heaven if it was totally understandable. Paul had the same experience. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4, I was caught up to third heaven 14 years ago. Third heaven being heaven, like basically the first heaven being kind of the sky, second heaven space. Not like there's three different heavens you go to, but like third heaven. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise, heaven, Jesus uses that word, and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. Like Paul went there and it's like, I can't put into words what I saw or what I was told. So we know that. And I think one of those things that's going to, like, we can't fully comprehend, that's going to be one of the most amazing things of heaven, Jesus alludes to here in verse 24 when he says he's asking for his disciples to be with him in heaven, but for what purpose? To see his glory. Now, we talk about God making his presence and his glory known in our lives now, like, which basically means that he's making it apparent that he's there. Like when someone says, oh, I want to see the glory of the Lord in my life, it's being reassured that he's in your life, like seeing evidence of him. When you want to see the glory of the Lord in someone else, you see evidence of him in his life. So the Bible does talk about that. But there's a fullness of experiencing God's glory that we've yet to experience because we're not physically with him in heaven yet. Revelation 21:3 tells us, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. See, it's when we're in heaven, we'll have that full fellowship with God, with the Lord that we are intended to have. And we'll that full reconciliation between the bride and the bridegroom. The Bible refers to us, God's people, or Jesus, like those that have been saved through faith in Jesus, as his bride. And they refer to Jesus as the bridegroom. And if you guys know history, it makes it more significant because back during those days in the Middle East, when somebody was arranged to marry someone or betrothed, there'd be this waiting period of like 6 months to a year before that would happen. All right. And you like basically really weren't allowed to have contact with each other until that time. So there'd just be this anticipation, like waiting to meet your spouse. And the cool thing is, like, actually the groom would kind of have a best man, like somebody that's really close to him, to kind of go and tend to his wife and make sure she was taken care of and protected, just kind of like Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to do the same thing. But just like that anticipation builds, the anticipation builds in our lives is we're waiting for that full relationship to happen as we're reunited with Jesus Christ in his presence, right? You guys that are in loving relationships, well, every one of us hopefully is in some sort of loving relationship, but maybe like spouses or you have somebody close to you, like children that have grown up and they've gone to move somewhere else and you're separated. You still love each other, right? But the fullness of that love, the fullness of the benefit of that love you have with that person, it's nothing like being there with them, right? It's different. You still love them, but you experience the blessing and the fullness of that love when you guys are together. Is that right? That's what it's going to be like. There's a fullness of this love we have with Jesus Christ that we cannot experience until we're with him. And that is what makes heaven. He is the center of attention in heaven. And I want you to note something else cool is that Jesus connects this glory that we see in verse 24 with the love God the Father has for him from before the foundation of the world. So even before there was creation, there was a loving relationship between God the Father and God the Son, which is important because we know from 1 John 4:8 and in 1 John 4:16 that God is love. But in order for him to be love, he must have always had somebody to demonstrate that love on outside of himself. Which, who's that person according to this? Jesus Christ, which speaks of his deity. It's a little theological thing that I think is important to see there. All right, verse 25 says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. So Jesus here says that even though all of the world didn't truly know who God the Father was, everyone has an idea of who God is, but there's only one true God. And everyone doesn't know that, but Jesus says, I know him. And then he reiterates here in verse 8, or what he already reiterated in verse 8, that his disciples, though they didn't always understand what Jesus was talking about, they got this. They got that basically he was sent from God the Father. He was God's son. They understood that. They believed that after being with him and seeing what he did. And then they believed in their need for him to save them. And that was all they needed to have a relationship with him. And I just want to remind you guys, because sometimes we can get caught up in all of the details of knowing the Lord and think that I don't know if I can believe in Jesus because I don't understand everything. don't have to understand everything. His disciples didn't understand everything. What you have to understand, which should be pretty easy to see, is that you have a need to be saved. Because none of us are perfect. And you have to be perfect to be in the presence of God. We're all sinners. So you understand that. And then you understand or believe, you choose to have faith that Jesus was who he said he was. The proof in that is everyone in this room. Because you see change that couldn't have happened unless God was real, unless Jesus was real. You see evidence of his glory in this place, in those people in your life that know Jesus Christ. So when you step out in faith and you believe, then those things are what saves you, like that saving faith. You repent of your sin, you ask him to come save you, you believe he is who he said he is, because only the Son of God could live a perfect life and be a perfect sacrifice and save you. And then he comes into your life, and then he helps you understand the details, just like he did with his disciples, right? See, we want to understand everything beforehand to believe, but Jesus says, no, you just believe and then you'll see. Once you believe, I'll come into your life and then you will see. Goes on in verse 26. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Or in essence, Jesus is saying, I've revealed you, God the Father, to my disciples and to those in this world. That, or so that, because that, the love with which you have loved me may be in them, in I in them. And so here in this final statement of his prayer, Jesus makes it clear that he accomplished what he came to do, and that he made God the Father known to his disciples and to the rest of the people in the world, not just telling them about him, but manifesting, but showing God in his glory, showing his attributes, showing his love to people. Jesus did that. And then he proclaims that this work of making God known is going to continue. Even though he's about to leave them physically, he's saying it's going to continue through my disciples as they have me inside of them and they experience your love in their life. And note that he specifically prays for two things for his disciples to end this prayer. And I want you to pay attention to this because we're going to spend the rest of the time talking about these things. So first and foremost, if you're a note taker, he asks that the same love that God the Father had for his Son would be in his disciples as well. Secondly, he asks that his presence, Jesus' presence, would be in them. Both of which would come from the relationship they had with God the Father through their faith in Jesus Christ. From Jesus revealing God the Father to them. Because that's what he's talking about, having a relationship with God the Father. Now, of all the things he could have ended on, these are the two things he chose to focus on, which I think speak of the importance of them in your walk with the Lord, in your life spent knowing Jesus Christ. Why? Well, first and foremost, we're going to talk about why is it important for God's love to be in us. Everything that we have seen Jesus do in our lives, or basically everything that we've been told from his word that he's done for us, is rooted in his love, or it's because of his love for you and me. All right? John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 3:1. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. Ephesians 2:4-5. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Now, why is that important? Three things. First, God wants you to know he loves you. I'm going to say that again. God loves you. God loves you. The reason that's important to know, it's the same reason. Benny, do I love you? I want my kids to know more than anything else that they're loved. And every single person in this room, every single person out in the world, whether they want to admit it or not, they want to know that they're loved. Women have no problem saying that, but men tend to say, use it as like, well, I just want to feel accepted. I want to feel respected. You want to feel loved. That's the reality. We all want to feel loved. And despite this great need of feeling loved, you know what happens so often out there in the world? We feel unloved, right? Sometimes justifiably so. We aren't loved the way we should be loved. You guys have heard my testimony where my parents got a divorce and my dad left when I was 10, never saw him again. And it left me feeling unloved and searching. It's one of the things that attracted me to God, because here comes God into my life and he loves me for who I am, unconditionally, sacrificially. Never heard of that type of love before. But because of our constant need to feel loved, God wants you to know that it doesn't matter. Yes, you might not feel it from certain people here. Sometimes that's our own fault, just because we have certain expectations of what love should look like, and we all speak different love languages or we show it differently. Sometimes it's legit. God's like, I can more than make up for any love that you feel a lack of. And that's why it's most important that you know I love you. So that's the first thing. And he says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Why is it the greatest? Because your faith and your hope are rooted in that love. The reason you have faith in Jesus, because you've never heard of somebody that would die for you when you didn't deserve it. It didn't benefit Jesus to die on that cross. It benefited us, and he did it anyways. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he came to live as a man, as we're going to see here at Christmas, as a baby, humbling himself, and died for us, despite we're still sinners, right? Unconditionally. It wasn't, I died for you, Chris, because you deserved it somehow or you earned it. The contrary. You were guilty. You didn't deserve anything. But I loved you and died anyways. That's what attracted us to him, right? That's where our faith comes from. And then our hope is that surely if he loves us that much, he's always going to keep his promises. He's always got good plans for us. He's always going to come through in our time of need. Amen. He's going to keep his promise that one day he's going to come back and we're going to be with him forever in eternity. That's why it's the most important. And the reason that it'll last forever is because God is eternal. And through faith in his son, you get to experience that love for all eternity. And it starts the moment you place your faith in him. Now, he loves you even before then, because he died for you, the Bible says, even while you were still a sinner. But you don't get to experience that love of God until you place your faith in Jesus and he comes into your life. And then you experience what that feels like. Amen? So that's the first reason it's important to have God's love in your life. He wants you to know your love. Second thing, because love won't be something you do until it's someone you know. I'll say that again. Love is not something you are capable of doing, true love, until it's someone you know. It says in 1 John 4:19, we love each other because he loved us first. People can struggle showing love in this world, right? Like I was saying before, sometimes it's legit because maybe you grew up in an environment where you weren't shown love. And so you don't know how to properly show it, or you don't even know really what it is. You don't have a good example, and so it's hard for you to show it to other people. Sometimes, like I said, I see this with married couples sometimes where like, he doesn't love me or she doesn't love me. And it's not that, it's more so that they have different ways of showing love. That's part of marriage, is like growing and understanding that, oh yeah, my spouse shows love different, speaks different languages to me, or like shows things differently. And so it's understanding that. And then as a spouse, like kind of like wanting to show love the way your spouse needs to be shown it. But that's another reason why we don't feel loved. But the thing is, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we've all been given the greatest demonstration of love ever shown to anyone, right? It says in John 15:13, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Who laid down their life for you? Jesus, God, in the flesh. That's who laid down his life for you. And they say you can tell how valuable something is by the price that somebody's willing to pay for it. Do you have any reason to question how valuable you are to God? Was there a greater price that could be paid for you than for him to give his life? No. And that's one of the things he wants you to be assured of, is you may not feel valuable or loved by other people, but God has more than demonstrated you are the most valuable and precious thing ever to him in giving his life for you. And in experiencing God's great, unconditional, never-ending love, you've been given an example to follow and show to other people, right? That's where the unity comes from. We love each other, not because we like each other or like we get along all the time. We do it because we're loved and we've been shown an agape love. It's not a feeling like just like, oh, that person's nice and they love me, I'm going to love him back. No, you love them despite You just love them, and you love them sacrificially, where you put them above yourself. That's what we're called to do. And we've been given the example in how Christ has loved us, and then we've been given the power through him who's in us, which we'll talk about a little later, to do that. But we've all been given that. So that's the second thing. First thing, God wants to know you're loved. That's why it's important to have his love in our life. He also wants you to know how to love. Third thing is, because everything we do for Jesus, it needs to be out of love. Everything he says in his word, he calls us to do, it has to be out of love. Otherwise, it's just religion. It's just doing good things. That doesn't change people. That's not what changed us, right? Again, going back to, it's experiencing that unconditional love in your life that attracted you to Jesus, that changed you. Same thing will change other people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I'd be nothing. I gave everything I have to the poor, or if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. If you have joy in your life without love, all that is self-indulgence. If you have holiness in your life without love, then all you are is self-righteous. If you have truth without love, then all you are is just left with a set of rules to follow. If you have sex without love, then all you have is exploiting somebody else for your own self-gratification. Love is what makes the difference. And it's the type of agape, sacrificial love we've been shown by God, which we're called to show by others, or we're called to show to others, following that example, and it can only be demonstrated through us when it's first experienced by us. Amen? All right, second thing, and I'll try to wrap this up quick. Second thing he prays is his presence being in our lives. None of anything the Lord asks us to do, or any of the things he says we have in him, like peace, joy, none of it's possible without Jesus Christ being in our lives. Amen? That's why he gives us, when he gives us that great commission, I'm going to read the Matthew 18 version, 19 through 20, says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this. Here's the part I want you to catch. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Britton's been teaching this in our evangelism class. You know what's key in being a witness for Jesus? That he's with you. That he's in you, that he's empowering you. The impossible becomes very possible when it's the God of the universe that's inside of you. Amen? Philippians 4:13, Paul says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Does he say I can do some things? He says I can do everything. That means every hardship you have in your life, you can get through it with Jesus Christ. No matter how great that pain is, you can be comforted by him. No matter what thing he asks you to do, no matter how impossible it seems, how insufficient you are, you can do it because he's in you. No matter what sin or temptation that is that you're struggling with, you can overcome it. You have already been given victory in it, and you can overcome it because he is in you. He is with you. It's the fact that he didn't just save us and leave us, but he's with us that makes us able to do everything we see in this book. And our confidence needs to be in him and not in ourselves. And he has a way of teaching that over us, over our lives, right? Because see, we have a tendency, we look at our things we lack in or things we're weak in, and we think they're deficiencies. We think they're deterrents from being used by God, or I can't do that thing. That's not my gifting, or I'm not good at that. When really the reality is every insufficiency in your life is made to be made up by Jesus' sufficiency. That's the reality. Paul got this in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 12. He says, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. He has some type of infirmity. Verse 8, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul understood. Oh, there's a weakness in my life. And he had to learn this, rest assured. I'm sure he didn't look at it like he's talking about. I had this weakness. I had this infirmity. And I asked God to take it away. But he said, no. Because it's going to allow me to show my strength through you. And so he accepted that. He had learned that if there's a weakness in his life, amen. God's going to get to show off. He's going to empower me to make up for that weakness. And it's going to be so evident that it's not me doing it. It's God doing it. Have you guys learned that in your life? I think I've mentioned this before. I had people come up and say, man, you've like grown as a teacher in the last 2 years. Like you just seem more confident up there. And I like to be quick to give the glory where it's due in that I'm not confident in myself. What I see is week in and week out, no matter how bad I blew it in my own mind, God speaks to people. Because they come up and share, oh, God said this, God said this. Sometimes it's stuff I didn't even talk about. It's the Holy Spirit just talking to them. And so for me, it's been so indwelled in me that God, you are going to do absolutely what you say. If I rightly divide your word and I just faithfully present it, you're the one that's going to do the work. You're going to speak to your children. You're going to speak to people. And so my confidence is just sky high. But see, I had to step out in that weakness to see God do that. And God calls us to do that same thing, right? And his presence in our life is what allows that. So again, he focuses on these two things, right? I want God's love to be in these guys. Us. Not just his disciples, us. And I want my presence to be in their lives. Now, if you remember, what did those two things come from? Relationship, right? What does he say back in John 17:26? I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, or I have revealed them to you that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. From your relationship with God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, God's love will be shown in you and to you. And then Jesus' presence will be in your life. All right? It all goes back to relationship. Everything in this book. Why did Jesus die for you? So you could have a relationship. Which could only come through you being made right in God's eyes through his sacrifice on that cross. But that's why he saved you. You go way back to the Genesis when he created Adam and Eve. What did he create them to do? Have a relationship with him, right? Relationship. God saved you. This is a crazy thing if you think about it, all right? Don't ever let this grow dull in your mind. Because I know, if I'm being honest, how unpleasant I am to be around sometimes. But God saved me because despite that, he loved me and he wanted me to know him. That's what he wanted for each one of us. All right? And I can be so foolish with my relationship with him and not embracing it and not just investing in it. There's one key thing to any good relationship in life. What is it? Investment, proximity. Closeness. You can't have a good relationship with somebody unless you're close with them, right? I mean, you could try, but it won't be a very loving and good relationship if you're not investing, if you're not close. And I was talking about this Sunday night Thursday evening, because in where we're at in the book of Ezekiel, the people of God had gotten so far away from God that they thought he had departed from them. They were so caught up in their sin. They were so caught up in worshiping idols, even at the temple that was built for their God, that they didn't even know his presence was there anymore. And here they are, like Ezekiel's getting this grand vision. He's seeing what's going on behind the scenes. He sees God's glory that was in that temple, moving out of that temple, departing because it couldn't be around their sin anymore. And he's seeing these cherubim, these angelic beings that are moving with God and their crazy loud wings and their four faces. And he's seeing these huge wheels within wheels spinning. And all the other people there at the temple are missing out on God's glory because they're so focused on their idols in their lives. Totally oblivious to it. And what I pointed out is, man, I can be guilty of that too. As crazy as that seems, it's like I can think, oh man, I'm not hearing from the Lord. in church or in my Bible. I feel distant from him. I feel dry. And I can blame him, or I can blame other people, or I can blame a bunch of other things. But the reality is, I've just got distracted by something else. My relationship with him, which is most important, has somehow not, like something else has gotten in between it. And sometimes they're not bad things. I was using the example of how, you know, there's been times in my life where the Lord's shown me my family has become an idol. I was using the example of the first time I went down to Columbia on a mission trip, and I had this mindset of like, oh, I love going on mission for the Lord. Like, I see him do these awesome things in me and through me, and this is so awesome, but I'm never going to bring my family because something could happen to them. And the Lord, like, is like, well, I want all of you, Chris. The same way he asked Isaac to bring, or Abraham to bring his son Isaac up to the altar to sacrifice him, even though he didn't really want that. He was just, I need all of you. And he goes, he's faithful and he does it. And then he spares him at the last second and he provides a sacrifice. If you guys know your Bibles, that's the Lord wants all of us. And he was telling me, he's like, I need all of you. And it's not like because he wants to sacrifice my family. It's like, Chris, you're withholding the blessing from them. Don't you want them to see me in their lives? Don't you want to see me in their lives? If you're somebody that follows Jesus Christ, you probably know that. Just as exciting as it is to see God working in you and through you, it's even more exciting to a greater degree to see him working in your kids and your wife, right? So God's like, why would you want to withhold that from them? You're going to get to see me work in them. They're going to get to see me work. And see, that's the problem. Like we put these idols, we let these things get in between us and God. And we think sometimes even in the name of Jesus Christ, like we can say like, oh, I'm investing in my first priority. You know, my family is my first priority. And in doing that, like I was doing, well, I'm going to keep them away from this danger, Lord. But in doing that, I actually negatively affect them. Because if this relationship isn't right, everything else is going to be affected by it. Your family is a priority as far as the ministry of the Lord. But it's not like it's Jesus' family. No, it's Jesus' family, everything else below. He needs to be up here. My relationship with him needs to be above everything else in my life. And when it is, you experience his love to the greatest degree and you're able to show it. And when it is, you experience his presence to the greatest degree. So as the worship team comes up here, I just want us to spend time with the Lord and being honest with him. Is he up here? Is he the priority above everything else? Because if you're anything like me, I got to ask myself that daily because it's so easy with all of the demands in the world, all of the cares we have, to let other things get in between me and him. And it's good for me to say, Lord, I can't even go about this day doing any of those things. I can't be the dad you want me to be. I can't be the husband you want me to be. I can't be the pastor you want me to be. I can't do anything unless you are the priority. Unless my relationship with you, and I want to experience every bit of your love today. I want to experience your presence in my life. I want to see you move in me. I want to see you move through me. But I know that it starts with being with you, with not neglecting that. And if there's anything in my life that I've elevated to some unhealthy place, even if that thing's not bad, correct it. Show it to me so I can put it back where it belongs and elevate you and worship you and put you where you need to belong. And how do you make sure any relationship in your life is where it should be? Dylan said it earlier. You invest, right? It's nothing new. We know how to do it. Jesus is always there. In Revelation, it talks about him knocking at the door. He wants to be invited to come in with this. He's preaching to this church or writing a letter to this church that basically had forgotten their first love. You remember when you first fell in love with your spouse and you just couldn't get enough of them, you're hanging out? That's how it is when we meet Jesus, right? And they'd forgotten that. They got caught up in the world. They got distracted by idols. Just enough. They knew just enough Jesus to think they were good, but then at the same time, they were divided with the world, which is a dangerous place to be. And he says, repent. Go back to those things that you did. What did I do when I first fell in love with Jesus? I read my Bible every day. I prayed every day. It was out of discipline. But sometimes it's good to discipline yourself. It's not being legalistic, because you know that that's where you should be, investing in that relationship. You didn't have to tell me to serve. Any opportunity I had to serve Jesus, I was there. I was acting like a fool to my friends. Oh man, yeah, I don't want to party anymore. I know Jesus now. He's real. I have in my life. You didn't have to tell me to tell anyone about him. I had no fear. He changed me. He came into my life. I felt the difference. I experienced the love like I never experienced before. Amen. The same things that you've already done, you just go back to them. That's the answer. And he's right there waiting. So during this last song, if that's you, if you just give the Lord a chance, maybe that's not you. Maybe your relationship is the priority and you're right where you need to be. Amen. Keep it there. Like, we need to make sure we keep it there. Otherwise, everything in this world is going to try to pull us away from that relationship. So just keep it there. Worship him in spirit and truth. Keep your focus on him. But give the Lord a chance. Lord, is there something in me that maybe you feel dry? Maybe you feel distant from him and you're just not being honest, because there's something that's gotten in between you and him, and you just need to lay that at the altar. You need to give it to him. Go like, Lord, it's right. You're right. I put this above you, and I need to just give it back to you to handle for me. I want you to be number one. And if you're somebody in here that doesn't have a relationship with God, you want to experience God's love so you can know you're loved. You want to experience God's presence in your life. There's only one way to do it. Same thing, through a relationship with the Father, which only comes according to John 14. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the way to God. I am the truth about God, and I am the way to have eternal life with God. No one comes to the Father except through me. Today can be the day where you experience God's full. He loves you. Even if you haven't done that yet, he loves you. But you can experience that love through simply repenting, simply acknowledging you are a sinner, you are not perfect, and acknowledging that Jesus Christ, you came to save me. I need you in my life. I need you to save me. Come into my life. He will do that here in this place. And you can leave here experiencing God's love and his presence with you, never to leave you. We're going to have our prayer team around the room. If you need to pray to receive Jesus Christ, I encourage you to go to somebody and let them pray with you so they can rejoice with you as you become part of the family of God. If you need prayer for anything else, use them. But spend this time with the Lord and be honest and make sure that he's where he should be in your life so you can experience his love and you can experience his presence. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for saving a wretch like me, Lord. And thank you for showing me a love that I had never known. I could never experience anywhere else, Lord. Thank you that your presence is with me every single minute of every single day. And I do not want to miss out on any of those things, Lord. And I know my brothers and sisters are with me. So be with us now. Help us even in this time of just worshiping you, putting our focus where it needs to be, back on you, Lord, so that when we go from here, our minds are on you. And if we've got anything in our lives that's out of order, Lord, we're so thankful you're so loving and good to kind of show us those things. And it's always for our benefit. We're not really giving anything up, Lord. We're just giving it to you to handle and keeping you at the top. So, Father, I pray you show us that now. In Jesus' name, amen.